I want to begin our service today reading Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we give thee thanks today for another day of life. We thank thee for thy watch care, thy protection over thy children. We do think of those, Father, who are sick in body today. We ask for your blessings upon them. And we thank thee, Father, for the technology that we have, that we are able to stream the message today. And I do pray, Father, that you will bless your word as it goes out, that you will comfort your people, that you will use it to cause us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. And again, Father, all of these things we ask in Christ's name, and we do thank thee that thou art God, and Lord, we know beside thee there is no other true and living God. And all of these things I ask in Christ's name. Amen. A week ago at this time, I had presumed that I would be speaking to our congregation today, and I had thought to continue in Ephesians chapter 1 with Paul's prayer. But seeing we are not gathered together as we normally are, I want to bring a message to us today from one of the great I Am passages in the Gospel of John. You know, several times in this Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am. And we know that those to whom he was speaking, they recognized immediately when he said, I am, that he was confessing to be God manifest in the flesh. They knew this was the name that God had given to Moses years before when he had sent him into Egypt to bring out the children of Israel. And at one point, the Lord Jesus said, for what good work would you stone me? And they answered, we would not stone thee for a good work, but for making thyself to be God. Thou being a man, makest thyself to be God. In other words, when he confessed, I am, they recognized immediately that he was confessing to be God Almighty, Jehovah, manifest in the flesh. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I read this morning earlier when he spoke to Martha, and he said unto her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. But today, I want us to think about this I am passage in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 12, the scripture says, Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Here in this verse, and in two other verses in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus confesses himself to be the light of the world. In John chapter 9 and verse 5, he said, I am the light of the world. And in chapter 12 and verse 46, I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. One of the last prophecies in the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 4, proclaimed that the sun, the S-U-N, the light, would arise with healing in his wings. And one of my favorite Old Testament prophecies of Christ concerning him being the light is found in Isaiah chapter 49, when the Lord God is speaking to his righteous servant, the Lord Jesus. He said, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ confessed himself to be the light of the world. Now our text says, Then spoke Jesus again unto them. If we had begun reading in the very first verse of the chapter, we would have noticed that the Lord Jesus came to the temple early, early in the morning. And it's just possible that the light was just beginning to shine, the light of day, because we know that the Jews were very particular about offering that morning sacrifice. Remember, there had to be two lambs slain every day in the morning and in the evening. And they were very particular about watching for the light. And as soon as they saw the light, they offered that first sacrifice. So when we read the Lord Jesus came into the temple early in the morning, it's possible that the sun was just beginning to shine, just coming up that day. And of course, when it says, Then spoke Jesus again unto them, he was interrupted. He was teaching the people there in the temple that day, and the religious leaders, they brought a woman into their presence, and they said that they had caught her in the very act of adultery. And they asked him what should be done. They thought they had a situation that the Lord Jesus Christ could not possibly answer without either offending the law of Moses, which did prescribe stoning for the sin of adultery, or he would offend the Roman authorities, which had taken the right of capital punishment away from the Jews. But you know the story, how the Lord Jesus Christ, we read, bowed down and began to write on the sand or write in the dirt there. And finally he said, He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And of course, the man who had brought her, the Bible says, being convicted in their own conscience. You know, conviction of sin, the work of the Holy Spirit would never affect what conviction of conscience here effected, because they turned away, they walked away, beginning with the oldest, they went away from the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ then asked that woman, Woman, where are thine accusers? And she said, No man accuses me. And he said those words, Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Now I said conviction of conscience apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. a person may be convicted and then go away from Christ. But just remember this, that when God the Holy Spirit convicts a person of sin, they don't go away from Christ. They look to Christ. They come to Christ. But thinking about this day, the Lord Jesus Christ confessing, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I want us to divide our thoughts into three parts, three divisions. First, all men come into this world in darkness. That's the first point I want to emphasize. All men come into this world in darkness. In fact, the Apostle Paul, writing to men and women who were true believers, he said that they were darkness. That is, before they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, not only were they in darkness, that's true, men and women apart from Christ are in darkness, but he said, were darkness. In other words, all men come into this world in darkness. What kind of darkness is this? We know that most people are born with physical sight, and we see by the light of the sun, we see the things around us. But what do we mean? What does the Scripture teach when it speaks about men being in darkness? It's spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness. And you might ask, well, how is this true? How can it be that man who was created in righteousness, who was created in the image of God, Adam, how can it be that he comes into this world, his posterity does, comes into this world in darkness? Much of the light that Adam had, that being created in the image of God, consisted in light and consisted in knowledge. And we see this as far as natural knowledge. We see this in Adam naming all of the animals. You know, those who believe the lie of evolution, they would have us believe that man began like a caveman. We've all seen pictures of what are called cavemen, very primitive conditions. That was not Adam, not as he came forth from the hands of his Creator, God. Evolution teaches that men began at the bottom and are gradually working our way up. But the truth of the matter is, God created Adam in his image. He began at the top and fell. He fell to the bottom. When he disobeyed God, when he desired to know or have knowledge of good and evil and disobeyed God, when he sinned, then this spiritual darkness came upon him. Darkness immediately overspread Adam. And we see that when he tried to hide himself among the trees. He knew, as created by God, he knew that God is not only all-powerful, but that God is omnipresent, that God is everywhere. There's no escaping God's presence. And yet you see this darkness, this spiritual darkness that came upon this first man, Adam, when he disobeyed God. And so he tries to hide himself among the trees. He tries to cover his nakedness, his unrighteousness, his filthiness with the works of his own hands, with fig leaves. Why is that? Because darkness has come upon him. And the Scripture says, in Adam, all die. Not only Adam, he was the representative head of all men, but we all died in him. And so all of his posterity, all of us, you and I, everyone that we know, everyone that we see, everyone who's ever come into this world apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the seed of the woman, not the seed of a man, but every other person. We come into this world, as I said, all men come into this world in darkness. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 and verse 18 described man having the understanding darkened being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. This darkness, this blindness is universal. No one escapes it. No one who comes into this world. Even God's elect, even those men and women that God had chosen from before the foundation of the world, when we come into this world, we are in a state of darkness that is by nature. And it's described in Romans chapter 3 as all men. There's none that understandeth. Man by nature, he doesn't understand the things of God. The scripture says that the carnal mind is enmity with God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none righteous. No, not one. The way of peace they have not known. The way of righteousness and life and salvation by Jesus Christ they know not. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul wrote about his brethren, his kinsmen according to the flesh, for whom he said he prayed that they might be saved. That they might be saved. Why? Because he said they are ignorant of the righteousness of God. Now, I don't believe he meant they were ignorant, that is, the Jews were ignorant that God Almighty is a holy Lord God. But they were ignorant of the righteousness which God has provided in sending his Son into this world. The scripture says that's one of his names, the Lord, our righteousness. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That is Christ. All men, as we come into this world, are darkness and blinded by Satan. Again, the Apostle Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians 4, said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, that's my first point. All men, when we come into this world, are in darkness, are darkness. The second point is, man must be born again to be delivered from this spiritual darkness. The Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, a religious leader of that day, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I mentioned that Nicodemus was a religious leader because I want to point out that religion cannot give a person sight. It cannot deliver a person from this spiritual darkness. Religion cannot do that. He was a religious man. He was teaching others. And our Lord said, art thou a teacher in Israel, and you don't understand these things? He was in darkness himself and teaching others in darkness. It is impossible for a person apart from the new birth, from being born. And that new birth is a birth from above. It's a spiritual birth. It's a spiritual birth. And apart from a person being born again, he cannot see the thing. He cannot perceive the things of God, the kingdom of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The new birth is a sovereign work of God. Our Lord said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. And you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from where it comes nor where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. The new birth is not the effect. Now listen. The new birth is not the effect of a man making a decision. That's not what the new birth is. A decision is the effect of the new birth. The new birth is not the effect of a man believing. A man believing is the manifestation of the new birth. To deny this truth, and many do, I understand that, many religious people today, they deny this truth. But to deny this truth, that faith is a result of the new birth and not the cause of the new birth, to deny that truth is to deny that salvation is the work of the Lord. Let me ask this question. Is salvation the work of the Lord? Well, Jonah answered that question, didn't he? Can you imagine him in the fish's belly down at the bottom of the ocean? If he's ever going to get out of that fish, out of that mess, out of that fix, it's going to take the Lord. He can make a decision as many times as he wants to, but he does not have the power to deliver himself. And so he cried out, "Salvation is of the Lord." And that's the question we would ask. Is salvation of the Lord? Is it the work of God or is it the work of man? Is salvation the work of God and man, partly of God and partly of man? Or is salvation wholly, fully, the work of God Almighty? Well, we know the scriptures teach that it is the work of God, that a person must be born anew, born of the Spirit, born from above. You know, in that song that God gave Moses, I think it's in Deuteronomy chapter 32, to teach to the nation of Israel, one line of that song is, "His work," that is God's work, "is perfect." God's work is perfect. Salvation is His work, and His work is perfect. Think about this. Is election the work of the Lord? The scripture says we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Is redemption the work of the Lord? Romans 3 and verse 24, being justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Is justification the work of the Lord? Romans 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Is calling, that is, calling a man out of darkness into light, calling a man from sin to trust in Christ, that effectual call, is that the work of the Lord? 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9 says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given unto us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Is adoption the work of the Lord? To be made an adopted son or daughter of the Lord? Is that the work of the Lord or is that the work of man? Well, what does the scripture say? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. Now listen, according to the good pleasure of his will. And I would just ask this, is forgiveness of sins the work of the Lord? Well, the scripture says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 103, where the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Yes, each one of these doctrines or these teachings, we know the scriptures tell us is the work of the Lord. And his work is perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, when he said, it is finished, his work. He said unto the Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. His work. the redeeming of His people, the saving of His people, bringing in that everlasting righteousness by which God justifies His people. His work was not only finished, but thank God, perfect. And it must be perfect to be accepted of the Lord. That's what the Lord said in the law concerning those sacrifices. You couldn't bring a lame lamb. You couldn't bring a lamb that was blind in one eye or anything like that, have some deformity or some sickness. You couldn't bring that animal and present that unto the Lord for sacrifice. Why? Because those animals were types and pictures of the Lamb of God, who is perfect, the holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, Lamb of God. His work, His person is perfect, and His work is perfect. And He finished His work. Now, third, men are delivered from darkness through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great I Am, who is the light of the world. He alone delivers men from darkness. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 and 6, the apostle said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Now listen, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Who was it there in Genesis chapter 1 when the scripture says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth"? Who was it who commanded the light to shine out of darkness? It was God. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in John chapter 1, the Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And all things that were made or created by Him. He's the one who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. And He's the one who must command the light to shine into the heart of a sinner, that we might see the glory of God in the face, in the person of Jesus Christ. It was the eternal Son of God who created all things by the word of His power, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in the beginning. And He's the one who commands the light to shine into the heart of His people. Giving the light, the scripture says, giving the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face or the person of Jesus Christ. Now, when the Lord commands light to shine into the heart of a sinner, the first thing He sees is his sinfulness. Have you ever been in a room on a sunny day and maybe the shade in the window is open just a little ways, and the light, you can see the light streaming into the room. And when you do, you see there's so many millions of little particles. You didn't see those before. Why? Because the light was not shining. But when the light shines into the heart, when God commands the light to shine into the heart of one of His chosen people, the first thing we see is, we see our sin. That's the reason the Lord said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And men see themselves as needy, as poor, as sinful. But that's not all that we see. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that He is the glory of the Father, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see the glory of His person. We see how it is that He is both God, that He might satisfy, and He is man, that He might die. He is both God and man. The glory of His person. And that's the reason we refer to Him as the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, here's so many people today, they only refer to Him as Jesus. Now, that name was given to Him at His birth, and that speaks of His humanity. That's true. But let's not forget, my friends, that He is the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the glory of His person. And sometimes you hear people say, well, make Jesus your Lord. Well, you can't do that. You can't do that. Why? Because God has already made him both Lord and Christ. He's every man's Lord. Whether men receive him or men reject him, he is still every man's Lord. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He's God's King that he set upon his holy hill. We see the glory of his offices, that he is the one mediator between God and men. We're not going to try to go to God through some so-called saint, Saint Peter, Saint Jude, or the Virgin Mary, or anyone like that. No, we know that there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's his glory. And when he commands the light to shine in a person's heart, we see that, we know that, we believe that, we rejoice in that. We recognize that he is all our salvation. We glory in his grace. We see the glory of his grace, how gracious he is in saving men and women like you and I. In Colossians 1, Paul was speaking to believers, writing to them, and he said, giving thanks unto the Father who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. He's the one who delivers from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I'm so thankful today that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as the light, because men by nature, we all are in darkness. And I would just ask you today, has he caused the light to shine into your heart, causing you to see his glory, the glory of Jesus Christ, as the one and only Savior of sinners? He said, I am the way, not one way, not a way, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There's no life, no spiritual life, actually no life period outside of Christ, because all men live in him, live and move and have our being in him. But spiritual life, eternal life, is only in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. I pray that the Lord would bless this word to us here today. And the Lord willing, at 6 o'clock this evening, we'll come back again and we'll stream the message for this evening. This is something new for all of us, but we know the Lord is going to comfort and protect his people. And the message God's given me for tonight, I believe, will be a great encouragement to all of his children. And after all, that's what the Lord said to do to his preachers. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. So until next time, God bless.